of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. And that mystery is explained as God was manifest in the flesh. These are introductory comments, but that text from Paul's epistle to Timothy, I want that to soak our minds, if you will, just for a moment. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And if we're true to our own consciences, we will always have a part of our hearts and minds that wonder about the incarnation. How in the world can God become a man? And if we're true to our own finiteness, we will always have to admit that a large portion of that scripture will always be a mystery to our minds, won't we? I mean, really, apart from Scripture, there is no one that can properly explain, fully explain, embody in our own words, the idea that infinite God, eternal God, can take on the form of finite flesh. But Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, by way of introduction again, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, this did happen. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." That's Galatians 4, 4 and 5. So this mystery of God becoming man did happen. It happened in God's sovereign timing at a unique period in human history where the world was ready, the time was right, the Godhead in full agreement was certainly fine with the idea that Jesus would become a man. You know, folks, there's a lot of things that we celebrate. You may have celebrated a birth of a child of a relative, maybe your sister or brother. Have given birth, possibly children born into your family. One of the first things many folks do is get on the internet and they start scouring the internet for just the right birth announcement. And maybe a picture is affixed to that birth announcement and you send it out to all your friends and relatives that you could possibly afford postage and to proclaim the birth of a child. Some of you have adopted. And it's a great time of celebration when that adoption is finalized and that child enters your home. And you really can't stop telling people enough about this new child in your home. Folks, human births are to be celebrated, aren't they? Living in a wicked country, it's a great country in many sorts, but wicked in the sense of all the millions of babies it slaughters every year. It is time for Christians to celebrate new life of little ones. Births should be celebrated. Whether you're a fan of Christmas or not is of no consequence to me. If Jesus was born, He was probably born in the spring instead of the winter anyway. But regardless of that fact, I will tell you that the incarnation of our Savior is to be celebrated. Amen? And we should do it with bells on, proclaiming to all the earth that that cradle did indeed hold a king. If it were not for the incarnation of our Lord Jesus, incarnation is a Latin term which just means to take on flesh, to take on a body. And if it was not for the incarnation, there would literally be no hope for the world. The world is left hopeless without God becoming man. It's interesting as you study the Gospels, Matthew and Luke spend a good amount of time in their first two chapters dealing with the birth of Jesus Christ. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, he spends the first part of his work starting with the life of John the Baptist. But if you look at the Gospel of John, where I'd like you to take your Bibles this morning, go with me to the Gospel of John in the first chapter. Matthew and Mark spend a lot of time with the birth of Christ and the details surrounding that birth, historically, theologically. Mark starts his gospel with the ministry of the forerunner of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. But it's interesting to see where the Apostle John begins. John does not begin with the birth of Christ. As a matter of fact, the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses of chapter 1, are called the prologue to this gospel. And John gives us the very nature of our incarnate Lord. And he begins in the beginning. Isn't that what verse 1 says? Three words to begin to describe the nature of our Savior. In the beginning. And folks, if you check these words out both in Greek and in Hebrew and English, they come out the exact same way. Both Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 both start with identical words. In the beginning. This three-word phrase is a very clear statement of the eternality of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is in His person eternal. While Moses wrote to describe creation, John writes to describe our Lord who would come to recreate. The world has been formed. The planets are still in place. The constellations shine. That's Genesis 1. But God became man. The Son of God became man to seek and to save those who were lost. Jesus is here to recreate. Recreate what? Your soul. Say, my soul exists. Yes, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 said that our souls are sin-laden. They're in desperate need of help. And in the same book that we'll study for the next several weeks, two chapters over in chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man is recreated, palingenesia is the Greek word, to have an origin again, you must be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to recreate. It's interesting also in this prologue, if you like taking notes or you understand, like enjoy understanding the background of passages, that the name Jesus or Messiah, these familiar terms used of our Lord after His birth are not used in the first 16 verses of this book. As a matter of fact, you don't see the word Jesus mentioned until verse 17. And you don't see it again until verse 29. Because Jesus is a human term for our Lord. And John starts differently than the other Gospels. He starts by defining our Lord's deity, the nature of our Savior. If you enjoy reading catechisms, the Westminster Larger Catechism, number 11, states this: how doth it appear that the Son and the Holy Ghost are co-equal with God the Father? And it goes on to state, the Scriptures manifest that the Son and the Holy Ghost are God, equal with the Father, ascribing unto them such names, attributes, works, and worship as are proper only to God. In the beginning, states for us that Jesus did exist before the worlds began. He is in His nature eternal. The verse goes on to say this: in the beginning was the Word. The word was here in the original language is a form of the verb to be. In the beginning was the Word. It can literally be translated, in the beginning already was the Word. For our Savior has no origin. He is self-existent God. He is completely the Father. And He has all the attributes of the Father unto Himself. Now our neighbors, 7 miles to the south of us, would adamantly disagree. For them, Jesus had a beginning, and He began the day He was born. But I will tell you this, friends, that even in embryonic form, even that two cells coming together into a zygote, that embryonic form, as that little baby Jesus was formed in His mother's womb, that embryo had all the attributes of God embodied in it. That embryo could have called 10,000 angels from heaven to declare His conception, let alone His birth. Because that little embryo is God. He always was. And He always was here, the Word. A very familiar passage to many of you, but I want you to understand this term Word as this culture would have understood it. As John speaks in his very simple but plain language, he knew that the use of the term logos, which this word is, would be very familiar to both the Greek, Gentile, and Jewish mind. In the beginning was the logos. You see, folks, it had cultural implications. John gives it Christian meaning for us. But let me tell you how the Jew and the Gentile, the Greek, would have understood this word. It is a Greek term. The Greeks would have understood it very, very culturally, in the sense that the logos to them was all the life that the universe could give. That's how they understood it. If you were to speak to a Greek person in that culture and you would have used the term logos, they would have immediately understood that everything that they saw was the logos. It is cosmic, really cosmic significance. They at least had the wisdom to attribute that which they saw to nothing of themselves. But everything that they saw had significance and life to it, of another source. So when John begins to define our Savior, the Son of God, His eternality, he says, in the beginning, cosmic significance existed. And He had a personality. And He was God. The Jewish mind also was familiar with this term. they would have related Logos to a text like Proverbs chapter 8, which is a whole chapter that outlines for us the term wisdom. They would have understood that all that wisdom personifies in Proverbs chapter 8, when they heard Logos, they would have been synonymous terms for them, and they would have associated this word with wisdom, and so they would have understood this from John's lips. In the beginning was infinite wisdom. Infinite wisdom has always existed. And he has a name, and it's the Son of God. But John uses it distinctively for Christian purposes. John sees this word as a person. He sees the Savior in light of the book of Hebrews, which had been in circulation for at least 25 years by the time John wrote this gospel. It's very interesting, folks, if we understand our Bibles, that you, when you read the gospels, though they're the first part of the New Testament, John was the last writer of the New Testament, writing somewhere around AD 95, almost three decades of time after the book of Hebrews was written. So as John writes, he speaks to the Greek mind and he speaks to that Hebrew mind, and he draws on Hebrews chapter 1 very, very clearly about the nature of who the Savior was and who the Savior is. And he describes the Lord Jesus to us as the express image of God Himself. Folks, I want to share something with you here. That God has always wanted to be knowable. The incarnation occurred for many reasons, but for this simple reason too. That God in His infiniteness always wanted to be known. We don't serve a God like our culture would love to paint Him, as a mean, unloving, gruff, scruffy standard bearer who loves to sit in judgment on people's sin. For God so loved the world, the Scripture says, that He gave His only unique Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can I ask you a question? And this one might be too deep. You may not have had your V8 this morning, and you might struggle with this one. If man had never sinned, would there still have been an incarnation? If man had never sinned, would there still have been a need for God to become man? And I will tell you, yes. Because even before sin came into the world, God presented Himself to Adam and Eve in physical form. And He walked with them in the garden, in the cool of the day, and they fellowshiped together in perfection. God has always desired a visible representation of Himself to His creation. And the incarnation is necessary so that God can be knowable to you. Doesn't that lend significance to Exodus chapter 20 and the first part of God's moral code? Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Wipe away all those idols, all those graven images, all those things on your shelf at home that you might pray to, or that you might worship, or that you might find eternal significance. Wipe them all away. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. Thou shalt have no graven images. Why? Because God has already represented Himself in physical form. And that physical form is God Himself. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, your Messiah. He is the one that is to be known. He is the one that is to be worshipped. Amen? I hope you know Him. You say, I don't see Jesus now. Colossians chapter 3 says He still has a body. Acts chapter 1 says that body's ascended and He sits on the right hand of God. And the Scripture says in the book of Hebrews that that body is His for all of eternity now. Revelation chapter 20 says there's a coming day we will all enjoy Him in that body for 1,000 years and then for all of eternity. God is knowable, friends. If you're here this morning and you've always thought that God created you to keep you at arm's length, I want to share with you that is completely uncomforting. God created you to know Him and to enjoy Him, and He gave you the Lord Jesus Christ so that God might be knowable. Would you accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you turn from all that you depend on this morning? You're not here by accident. You're here this morning to hear of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, who is equal with God Himself. And you're here to hear the reason for the incarnation, that you might know God, have a personal relationship with God, and it only comes through His divine Son. Jesus Christ is the second man. Whereas by one man sin came into the world, Romans chapter 5, Jesus is the and one and only second man that came to take sin away. Would you bear with me as I read some passages of Scripture? And if you believe in taking notes, just write down these references. I want to take a brief journey with you through the Gospel of John. As it was John's passion in his short gospel to teach us, to encourage us of the nature of the Son, so that when we're done reading these verses, you would have more confidence in understanding His person, so that you can have more confidence in submitting your person to Him for all of eternity. For He is from the Father. Listen to these verses. John 1:34. I have both seen and testified that this one is the Son of God. John 1:49. Nathanael answered Him, Rabbi, or teacher, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. John chapter 3 and verse 13. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. John chapter 3 and verse 31. The one who comes from above is superior to all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks about earthly things. The one comes from heaven. The one that comes from heaven is superior to all. If you're with me, you can go to John chapter 5 and verse 18. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Later on it says, Our ancestors ate the manna in the desert, just as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, I tell you the solemn truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but My Father is giving you the true bread from heaven. Speaking of Himself. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Amen. John chapter 6 and verse number 38. Jesus said, For I have come down from heaven not to do My will, but the will of Him who sent Me. John chapter 6, verses 47 to 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my own flesh, my own body. Now look at verse 58. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread, speaking of himself, shall live forever. Go over to chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 28 and 29. However, we know there is this man. However, we know where this man is from. But whenever the Christ may come, no one knows where he is from. Jesus, therefore, cried out in the temple teaching and saying, you both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him. And he has sent me. Go over one page to chapter 8. Sprinkled throughout the whole book of John. I hope this is not arduous or tedious for you. We're here to learn the Word of God. And he is spending much time proving to us the eternal nature of the Son. John chapter 8 and verse 14. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I have come from or where I am going. Speaking again is Jesus being the light of the world, as we'll study in weeks forward in John chapter 1. He was the light that had come into darkness, but he was speaking to unbelieving people. All throughout the book of John, you'll realize this, that those who know Jesus Christ agree with his origin and that he has no origin, that he's eternal. He's of the Father, co-equal with the Father. And all those who do not believe, that are not born again, may accept the intellectual fact of what's being said here, but they do not enjoy him as a Savior, recognizing the reality and power of Christ's eternal nature. Because until someone is saved, they are trusting in their own finiteness to redeem themselves, their own moral goodness. But when someone's born again, they realize very quickly and desperately that only someone of divine origin, of eternal nature, can actually have power to save. John chapter 8 and verse 23. And he was saying to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. John chapter 8 verse 40 to 42. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, Jesus says. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father, they said to him. We are not born of adultery. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. John chapter 8 and verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Isn't that amazing? Millennia of time before Jesus is born, Abraham, by faith, believed in the Messiah. It's right here. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. But let's go on in verse 57. The Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say unto you, before Abraham was born, I always existed. A very clear statement of Christ's deity. Go over to chapter 9 and verse 16. As John writes, therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such miracles or signs? And there was a division among them. John chapter 9, verse 29 and verse 30. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. Are you folks getting the picture yet? That depravity is pretty stubborn. I mean, we by nature are just not people who are willing to accept Bible truth. But praise the Lord for the patience of the Son for us. Verse 30, the man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. John chapter 9 and verse 33, if a man were not from God, he could do nothing. John chapter 13. As the Lord Jesus prepares His disciples for His departure, His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, the announcement has been made. Comfort now comes in John 13 and verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come and that He should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand, and that He had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, and taking a towel, He girded Himself about. He continues that comfort in chapter 14 and verse 1, where He tells His disciples who are born again and still don't necessarily understand the concept of His eternality. He says, disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, you get the point now after all these verses from John? If you believe in God, you've already met Him because I am Him. One and the same. John 16 and verse 30. And again, I thank you for your patience. This is unusual for a Sunday morning. But I believe John has a divine point I want to be etched on your hearts until we see Jesus. John chapter 16 and verse 30. Go back up to verse 29. His disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And folks, while we understand there's only two kinds of people in the world, and we don't live our lives to debate false religions, there are only saved and unsaved people in the world. Part of our unsaved world does believe that Jesus began at His birth. And as you witness to this particular part of our unbelieving world, I hope that you're writing down these verses to use as an anthology of biblical proof of the nature of our Savior. John chapter 17, verse 7 and 8. In Christ's high priestly prayer, as He prays to His Father, now they have come to know that everything Thou hast given me is from Thee. For the words which Thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and truly understood that I came forth from Thee, and they believed that Thou didst send me. John chapter 19 and verse number 7. John 19 and verse number 7. The Jews answered Him, we have a law, and by that law, Jesus ought to die, because He made Himself out to be what? The Son of God. You see, folks, the Jewish mind knew that the person of the Messiah would have an eternal nature. The Jewish mind had no problem believing that Jesus is eternal. But they did not want a cross. They did not believe or understand, well, they did not understand or believe the fact that the Logos would come in the form of a man and die for the sins of mankind. So here's God in human form, and they could not or would not comprehend that this human form was eternal in nature. They thought the Christ of David would come and never die. And they're still looking for Him. And He's already come. John chapter 20 and verse 17. Now Christ has seen His death, His burial, and now we're in a post-resurrection experience and situation. John chapter 20 and verse 17. Speaking to Mary, Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Later in John chapter 20 and verse 28, Thomas began to get the picture, didn't he, when he cried out, "My Lord and my..." Isn't that it? Didn't Thomas finally get it? Jesus is whom? He's God. My Lord and my God. At the end of the book in John chapter 20 and verse 31, John writes, "But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you might have life in His name." What a blessing. What a great honor it is to have one gospel writer so impassioned with the nature of His Savior. And then to be led of the Holy Spirit of God to write these words as the last writer of Scripture. As if the Holy Spirit were to say this. As if you can't handle all that is about the Savior in the Scriptures. I will be merciful to you and give you one more opportunity to see Him for who He is. So I ask you this morning, will you do that? Will you humble your heart and be willing to see Jesus Christ as God? Go back to John chapter 1 as we close this morning. In the beginning, a statement associating Christ with eternity. Was, always has existed, the Word. We've understood culturally what the Word meant. When someone accepts the Word in the world, they're accepting all that is wisdom, all that is cosmic significance, and God gave that a name. It's Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, the eternal Word. And it says here, "And the Word was with God." Folks, in the original language or the Greek, this is just simply means, "And the Word was face to face with God." And again, it's the word "was" here is a form of the word "to be." He has always been face to face with God. He is God's co-equal. And that makes all the sense in the world when we understand Philippians chapter 2, doesn't it? "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Isn't that what it says? "But made himself of no reputation." He condescended, took on the form of human flesh, incarnation, was made in the likeness of men for one purpose, to become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's why Jesus came. He did not come to be adored as a great prophet who did a great sacrificial act of death on the cross. He did not come to be appreciated for being a great philanthropist. He came so that you would surrender your heart to Him as the God of heaven and be born again as your Creator. Colossians chapter 1. Without Him, there is nothing made that was made. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 4. Worthy art thou, O Lord Jesus, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created everything. He is to be respected as God from heaven. God co-equal in heaven. God coming again to take His own from this earth. He is to be loved by you as your Lord and Savior, that you would submit your heart humbly to Him as your Creator and be born again and trust nothing else but Him. He was face to face. He was co-equal with God. And the Word already was God. Three times a Greek form stating the eternality of Jesus Christ. He was not only always with God, He always was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being, verse 3, by Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The significance of verse 2 and 3 is simply this, folks. God repeats in verse 2 and 3 that which He's already stated in verse 1. And then the Apostle John crescendos from chapter 1 all the way through the last chapter of this book, and we've read all those passages, continuing to highlight for our learning a repetitious fact that Jesus Christ is indeed deity. He is eternal, and He is God. Folks, this is very tender for our understanding. Since Jesus is our Creator, and now, if you know Him, your Savior. Romans chapter 11 and verse 36 says, God is over all, He is in all, and He is through all. Since Jesus is God, does that not settle your heart about the state of our world and the state of our country? When everything seems to be falling down around you, maybe in your marriage, maybe with your children, in your extended family, in your corporate life, your financial life, when all may be showering down upon you and you really feel like a Linus with a blanket with a thumb in your mouth. And everywhere you go, I don't know, was it Linus with a rain cloud was always raining on him in certain places? Maybe not. Not a big Peanuts fan, but nonetheless, it works. When all those things are happening, is it a comfort to you that your Savior is also your Creator? Isn't it a comfort to you that anything that happens in your life, He's acutely aware of? Isn't it comforting to you that He is a Creator that has a body, that existed as a man, and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? It should be a comfort to us that we have a Savior who's a Creator. It should be a comfort to us that we have a Savior who's the eternal Logos. Isn't it interesting? He's the eternal Word. Folks, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What a great testimony Jesus is to us in His own nature, friends. Right? Folks, if it wasn't for the Word of God that you've heard of Jesus, you would not be born again. It takes a word, a spoken word, of the written word, to arrest a man or woman or child's attention to be born again. And what a great exhortation for us that when we speak the word, we speak eternal wisdom, we speak infinite knowledge, unimaginable love. When you speak the word of the message of the word, embodied with that is power bathed by the Holy Spirit of God to transform a heart. And folks, we know that the name of Jesus offends, don't we? I can write a book and put it on the New York Times bestseller list and mention God all the way through it and sell millions of copies. But if I mention the nature of who Jesus Christ is as being equal with God, God's exact representation of Himself on earth for man's sin, I've got an enemy. Why is it that you could walk up to a cash register at a Speedway and say, God bless your day, and someone would smile? And then, if you were to go in the next day to the same person and say, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? You would get a cringed eyebrow or a scowl if they were an unbeliever. People wrestle with the nature of who Jesus is. But He is who He is. And we have a great administration, a great dispensation, a great opportunity to share the eternal Word, by Word, with a lost and a dying world. And folks, finally this morning, don't ever tire of hearing of the message of God's Word repeated. If there's one final practical application I can give to you, as I said, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, and you did. Possibly in your minds, you're saying, here we go again. The nature of Jesus. I know this. Can we just take from the apostle whom Jesus loved, the one who laid upon the breast of our Lord at the Last Supper, can we take a lesson from this tender dear man? That to hear this over and over again is good tidings of great joy unto all people. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for our eternal God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that the infinite has come to die for the finite. We thank You for the privilege of unearthing these simple truths from Your Word and knowing clearly from Your heart to ours that You love us in Your Son, and there is an expectation for us to surrender our heart and lives to Him. Pray, Lord, by Thy Spirit's power, as the Word has been given, that our hearts would take comfort in Christ our Creator, Christ our God, Christ our Savior, Christ our Comforter, Christ our courage as we give the Word of the eternal Logos, and Christ our reminder as we repetitiously think on these things of the miracle of God our Savior. Certainly, we are to celebrate and exalt the truth that eternal God became man to die for non-eternal sinners. We worship You, Lord, for our incarnate Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together as we sing number